Thank you, Brother Fred. And now, Brother Ken.
Good evening, my dear brethren. Sister Kamlita and I are very, very happy to be here tonight. And we brought along Sister Ann Truth Post and Randy Shahan. We're glad to bring him along. And just glad to have him with us. As the brother introduced, I'm a man without a country. And this is a problem. Everyone asks you, where are you from? Sometimes I'm from New Jersey. Sometimes I'm from Canada. If they ask me in Europe where I'm from, well, both places. But you know, when you think about it, all of us who are consecrated to do the will of God, we don't have a country, do we? We're aliens. Yes. You know, when I came here this evening, we enjoyed the temple portion that the dear sisters had provided. And it was very nourishing, very nourishing. But you know, as I look across here, there's so many memories of individuals that we've known for a long time. And the families that are still here. As I think about the Gunzewski family, we knew Alex for a long time. He used to serve our class, serve our conventions. And we miss him. But you know, it's so nice to see his family here. It's nice to see others here that we have known for so long. Your mother, I've known her for a long time. I used to speak her language. And it's such wonderful memories. Glorious parents. We used to meet at conventions. We used to meet at extension meetings. And they're wonderful memories. And those memories will always linger. Will always be with us. First of all, I'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings of the conventions we attended the last few weeks ago. We have a lot of loving greetings from the convention from Boise, Idaho. They all wanted to be remembered to you. From our class that we used to meet with back in Canada, British Columbia. From our families, we have four children there. They all send their love to you. And we have greetings from Toronto, Canada. We served there. We were there on Sunday, the week before this. And they all voted to send a Christian loving greetings to you. And they're hoping to have a convention for the first time on August the 13th. So they want us to come there. So Lord willing, we hope to be there for their convention. We have loving greetings from the workers at the Dawn, from the Dawn family. Special greetings we have from Janet and Obi Albert. They wanted to be remembered to you here. Janet works at the Dawn. She's a great worker. We have greetings from Romania, brethren from Moldova. They send their love. Brethren from different parts of Canada, central part of Canada, and also different parts of the United States as well. Greetings from Mike Balco and Sister Margie Balco. We talked to them on the phone yesterday. They wanted to be remembered to you. Also from Sister Nancy Brown from Los Angeles. She wants to be remembered to you as well. Brother and Sister Jones from Winnipeg, Canada. He underwent another operation. And he's recovering very, very slowly. But he sends his love too. You know, last little while we've been on and off listening to news, and I suppose you have too. You look at newspapers and you kind of throw them in the garbage. But you know, some of that news that you watch, and you know it brings tears to your eyes. It's hard to bear. Of the young children that are abused, number one. and children that are abducted. It's hard to bear. Their lives are snuffed out. Thursday night, there was a mother with two children walking across the street to a laundromat. Got run over by a car. The two children are killed. The mother is in serious condition in the hospital. But you know what that reminds us of? A scripture in Romans. You remember that one? Romans 8 chapter. Verses 19 to 22. I'm just going to paraphrase, just touch a few words out of there. Apostle Paul says, the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the manifestation. The word manifestation means the apocalypse of the sons of God. But the world doesn't know that. But Paul showed that there's a plan of God. And that writing in the book of Romans, the world groans and travails. But you know what? Not only just the human race, animal life as well. They groan. Waiting for the sons of God. Waiting for the marriage of the Lamb. They don't know that. But you do. That's a gift. That's a privilege. And so John the Revelator says in 19th chapter of Revelation, verse 7. He said, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready. Yet working of the divine plan, there has been a number of important milestones in the plan of God. In other words, so to speak, in the development. We go back in history, we read about the flood, which brought the world that was to an end. That was a milestone. And it marked a division between the world that then was and the present evil world that we're living in now. And there were other milestones as well. Think particularly of the first advent of Jesus. Also down through the many hundreds and hundreds of years, beginning with Abraham particularly. But even beyond that, and the statements that are made in connection with the condemnation of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. And the great work which will be accomplished by this great Messiah. To Abraham, he offered to as a seed that would bless all the families of the earth. That was a milestone. That is the important part in the plan of God. It's referred to in the prophecies as Shiloh. As a wonderful counselor, as a mighty God, an everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You and I were given the assurance that of the increase of his government peace there would be no end. Yes, the world groans and travails in pain. We heard yesterday, Iran is going to pass a law. All Jews have to be identified as well as Islams. That's not very healthy, is it? It almost reminds you of the days of Hitler. All Jews have to be identified. And so we see these milestones. And so we might go on and on, as you know, recalling these many wonderful promises that we have in the Bible. And they are just that. They are promises. These were illustrations in connection with these promises. There were the types and shadows in connection with the tabernacle. There was a Passover, the slaying of the Passover lamb, which you hear your brethren have studied for your memorial. But nothing really was accomplished But this was a time which God was outlining His plans and purposes and assuring His people, you and I, that He did have a plan, which would ultimately result in blessing all the families of the earth. Paul knew that. That's why Paul said the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the sons of God. And John the Revelator says, waiting for the marriage of the Lamb. But with the coming of Jesus, there was a great change. Promises began to be fulfilled. And I like to think of the message of the angel on the night that Jesus was born. The angel had said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people." The word "shall" is mandatory. It will happen. It shall be to all people. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Here we get a contrast between what was happening now and what had happened before. God had made promises before this one would be born. But now He was born. "Unto you is born this one who is to be the Christ, the Lord." Before, He was just promised. And so there is a difference. There are milestones. And we see these milestones from time to time in the plan of God. And this great change came, as the scriptures assure us, in what is referred to as the fullness of time. It happened. The time had come for the birth of the one who had been promised. And with His coming, the whole plan of God began to move forward as it had never done before. And so we have our text identification of another. And more significant time feature is turning point in the plan of God. More significant because it relates to something further advanced in the plan of God. And that is in Revelation. What a milestone that'll be. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come." And the angel said, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." What a milestone that'll be. But now we have this other announcement. The marriage of the Lamb has come. Why? Because His wife had made herself ready. Who is this Lamb? You all know. You know because you studied it in memorial time. It is the one spoken of by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. What a wonderful promise. And this Lamb is brought to our attention from the very beginning of the working of the divine plan, at least in picture. And we are reminded of this Lamb by the Lamb which Abel offered to the Lord. Man had sinned. He was condemned to death. Yet God had promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. That was such a veiled promise, wasn't it, when you think about it? But it implied a deliverance from that which had been first put upon mankind, but upon Adam and Eve, by Satan the devil. But in order for this deliverance to come, there must be a remission of sins. And as the apostle assures us, he explains to us, he says, without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. And so from the very first veiled promise that God made concerning deliverance, He began in this very interesting way, which would mean nothing if He had gone no further in His revelation. How it would be brought about, that it would be brought about through the shedding of blood. Through the blood of the Lamb, which God would provide to take away the sins of the world. And we have the Lamb that was given by God, provided by God as a substitute for Isaac on the altar. We have the Passover Lamb. We have the Lamb referred to in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. A Lamb which was led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, we are told He would open not His mouth. Yes, we have those promises. I don't know how many of you realize, but when Isaac was put on the altar by his father, when he raised his knife to slay his son, that knife pictured death as if his son was slain. That's the picture there. As if he had done it. The knife pictured death. As we go down into the New Testament, we've already quoted Paul's identification of this lamb, namely that this lamb was Jesus. But we find Paul referring back to him. And you study that at memorial time. Paul says, Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. And Apostle Peter refers to him as a lamb without blemish. And so forth. And over in the book of Revelation, we have the reference after reference to this Lamb of God. And it's been brought to our attention in the 5th chapter of Revelation, where he's referred to as the Lamb that was slain, having 7 horns and so forth. And this picture is a very interesting one. And I think in the 4th chapter of Revelation, you remember, that is what is frequently referred to by Bible students as a throne scene, in which the Heavenly Father is depicted in all His glory. And so, reading over into the 5th chapter of Revelation, we're told that this great and glorious one is sitting upon the throne. He's holding in his hand a book sealed with 7 seals and so forth. And it says, a search was made in heaven and earth for someone worthy to open this scroll, this book, to break the seals and to open it, and no one was found worthy. What do you think John felt like? John watching this, these visions given to him. And here John sees this great Jehovah, our Heavenly Father, the central figure on the stage, holding this book, and he's directing that the search be made for someone to be found worthy. And no one was found worthy. And you can see John sitting back, and he's watching this with the greatest of interest. And when it was announced that no one was found worthy, he just broke down. You can imagine he probably cried. He probably cried. We don't know. Well, you know what he thought? He probably thought this whole thing was ending the wrong way. That's not right. But then an angel came along and tapped him on the shoulder. And he said, don't weep, John. The lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed. And with this, John looks up to see the progress on the stage. And when he looks up, the stage has been changed. The scene was changed. And what he saw was not the lion of the tribe of Judah, but the lamb as it had been slain. And then in the 14th chapter of Revelation, I wouldn't mention all the reference to the lamb, but in the 14th chapter we find this lamb standing on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000. Here it is, the lamb which has been slain, now exalted. Now exalted to be on Mount Zion. This is the picture he sees. And in the 17th chapter of Revelation, we find beast making war to lamb, but the lamb for the first time in the whole book of Revelation overcomes the beast and so forth. But then in the 19th chapter, here's John recording this for us. In 19th chapter in our text, we find this wonderful reference that John says, now he sees the stage. He's seen the plan of God unveiling. Hasn't stopped. John says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. We all know who the Lamb is, don't we? And now he is represented as taking a bride. Our Lord Jesus is taking a bride, a wife who had made herself ready. And in the scriptures we're told of this wonderful bride in the Old Testament. This wonderful bride of the Lamb. And I think it's a very pretty picture. This is given to us in the 45th book of Psalms. 45th chapter. It's referred to where the king is the great Jehovah, God here, our Heavenly Father. And we hear the Heavenly Father say, "Hearken, O daughter, hearken and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thy own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for it is thy Lord. Worship thou him." And in the 45th chapter, the 13th verse, it says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within." All glorious within. "Her clothing is of wrought gold." You know, we can perhaps think as describing inward glory. But the king's daughter is all glorious within. But this scene is set between the palace of the king. When the king's daughter has taken onto divine nature, she's not only glorious within, but she's glorious without also. She's glorious in every respect. You know how we know that? You have to have a Rutherham Bible. The Rutherham Bible has a clarification on that. The translation gives us what I think is just a little better thought here. It says, "The king's daughter is all glorious within the palace." She's a great gem in the palace, replenished in her glory, clothed in wrought gold and raiment of fine needlework. She is glorious to the Heavenly Father and to her bridegroom because she has responded to an invitation to the marriage. She has inclined her ear to the drawings of the Lord. Yes. She has been willing to forget her own people. That is, she's been willing to do as Jesus indicated was necessary, to consider her future bridegroom as of greater importance and holding more precious position in her heart than father or mother or any other member of the family. And these she has learned most take second place, and her future bridegroom, the king's son, must come first. So she is in this scene, forgets her own people, not only that, but her father's house. And I think in this case, the father's house be Father Adam's house. She realizes as she responds to this call that she is accepting Jesus and aspiring to become a member of his bride, that she is giving up all claim and expectations of having any place in the Father's house. And this spirit of consecration is in her heart. This spirit of complete loyalty, devotion to her future bridegroom and to the bridegroom's father is one of the things that makes her glorious. It says that within the palace of the king, when she's complete, when the marriage of the Lamb has come, that she appears there only in a golden as gold. But she has this raiment of needlework. And I think what a beautiful suggestion we have in this. The suggestion of embroidery. Something which through the power and influence of the leadings and directions of the Holy Spirit, each one of this bride class has been able to do or accomplish for themselves. She's been able to put on, to add the various graces, the fruits of the graces of the Holy Spirit and so on. Can any of you had experience of embroidery? No? I did. You know why? I had to take a subject in school. It's either a language or something else. Well, the other language was French. I hated it. So what did I do? I took home ec. That was a mistake too. I had to embroider. So, you know, the teacher gives you these patterns to embroider. You've got to buy all this thread, all different color thread. Well, poke myself in the finger a lot of times. The pattern became red instead of blue. But you know something about embroidery? The top looks okay. You know, it'll pass. But you look underneath it. Oh my gosh. What a mess. But you know, that's how it is with us. We're covered the robe of Christ's righteousness. Isn't that, aren't we fortunate? You know, Lord doesn't look, God doesn't look under, you know, what's underneath the robe. But we're reckoned as perfect by our Lord Jesus. It's wonderful. It's a gift. That's what's called justification. To be made right. Reckoned as right. But anyway, character development was necessary for the bride. And Paul talks about it. If you ever had a chance to study it in class, study the fourth chapter of Ephesians, the entire book. There are wonderful lessons there. The unity of the church, the unity of each and every one of us. How we're to assist and help each other is very important for our development. You know, at the end of our course, the Lord isn't going to look how well we remember certain things. The Lord is going to look at our heart. Our heart attitude one to another. That's what we're going to be judged by. You know, Paul warns us how we're to be compassionate and loving. You know, when we see different things that happen in the world, and we long for something somehow that we can help these people. A week ago, you've probably seen on the newspapers the explosion in Nigeria, a pipeline that exploded. 200 people were burnt to a crisp. You know, here's these poor people trying to make a living. They punctured a pipeline, trying to siphon some gas so they can go sell it in the black market to make a living. We have a brother at the Dawn who is from Nigeria. He works in the shipping department. And he told us so many things that take place in Nigeria. It's scary. The Muslims are taking control of the country. And if you say you're a Christian, tomorrow morning you wouldn't be around. That's how severe it is. If you say you're a Christian, doesn't matter what religion you belong to, if you only say you're a Christian, your life is in danger. You know, Apostle Peter gives us a rundown of some of the things. As you recall, in the first chapter of the second letter, he speaks of the promises of God. Peter says, "Exceeding great and precious promises of God, hereby we are made partakers of divine nature, whereby we are made partakers of this garment of wrought gold, which will be ours in the palace of the king." That is true. And he adds to this that we should add to our faith in these promises. We should add to our faith virtue, knowledge, and so on. The knowledge, brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound, Peter says that you will make you that you should neither be idle, barren, or unfruitful, as another translation gives us, from the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things, Peter says, is blind and cannot see that far off. So we should give, as Peter says, all diligence to make our calling and election sure. And if we do this, we shall never fall. God will help us. He will not permit us to fall away from the favor with him. So an abundant of entrance shall be ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. That's just explaining by Apostle Peter another aspect of what this means. We do have a duty It is not merely a matter of entering to a palace with a golden garment. It takes work. It takes dedication, devotion. So what does it mean? It is not merely a matter of entering to a palace with a golden garment, but that God has a purpose to all of this. He has a purpose for all of this. That we are to become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. And upon the basis of our willingness to suffer and to die with Him, and through the experiences which God permits to come unto our lives to work on this job of embroidering the garment. That's a job. And we're going to embroider this garment with peace, with joy, faith, love, gentleness, and so forth. And this, my dear friends, is what involved in the wife making herself ready. The marriage of the Lamb does not come. The marriage of the Lamb does not come until the wife had made herself ready. I don't know how many had a chance to look through the covenant book of Brother Russell's. In one place you will find, Brother Russell says, no church, no kingdom. It's in that covenant book. And how true it is. You know why? Because it corroborates what Paul said. The whole world groaned and travails in pain, waiting for this marriage of the Lamb. Waiting for the sons of God. And you know, brethren, this is the work of an age, of the gospel age and the plan of God. These are milestones. And we know it began as we know at Pentecost. Yes, that's true. And it's going to continue to the very end of the gospel age. And when the end of the gospel age is here, according to God's own time schedule, then the Lamb had made herself ready. Then the marriage of the Lamb comes. Do you recall studying Revelation in some parts, especially the seventh chapter? John the Revelator says, hold back the four winds. What for? Why not let him go? But there's a reason. There's a milestone to be reached. And that's the milestone to have the bride become ready. Verses 1 to 4, I think it is, in Revelation 7. Hold back the four winds. What do you think four winds are? And you do find that description in the fourth volume. Number one would be the financial structure of the world. The world is constantly pushing and pushing for one monetary system throughout the world. Let's have one democratic government. What's win number two? The economic systems that are hooked on to the financial systems. And Brother also says that all these amalgamations that you're going to see, that wasn't that many in his day, but we see it today. The amalgamations of financial institutions throughout the world. They're getting larger and they're getting bigger and more control. But he says, these amalgamations that you're going to see in the world is what's going to bring down this old social order. What's happening with the American economic system compared to China? Americans are threatened. It's a serious thing. And you know, Matthew 24:21, that hasn't happened yet. or Daniel 12, a great time of trouble. And a fourth volume brother also says that what you see today, these little wars that you've been seeing, brother says, brother also uses the word, these are little skirmishes. Little skirmishes. Because what would the great time of trouble be like? You can't buy and you can't sell. No longer is one be able to drive his car. There'll be no gas to buy, no money to buy it. The economic system comes to a halt. You know, James is so right. They shall toss their gold or silver onto the streets, right? Money has no value. What good is it? A sister told us what she passed through. She was Polish in the Second World War. He says, you had a wheelbarrow full of money and you couldn't even buy a rooster. That's how worthless money was in Poland in the Second World War. You can buy, you can't sell. What's the third wind? Political. Political force. Oh, sure, we'd like to unite all the countries together. You know, let's get along. No problem. Oh, yeah? Iran's got a different picture for you. North Korea's got a different picture. And then you have the religious, the fourth. You know what religious are saying, especially the papal system. Well, let's forget our past. Let's get along. Let's compromise. You know, forget the past. Let's get along. You know, we're all the same. We're all the same God. Well, yeah. The Lord has something else in plan. But what a change that'll be to the world. You know, brethren, I didn't you ever thought of it when you were partaking the memorial. Do this remembrance of me. What do you think is going to happen to the world when the last member goes beyond the veil? The entire world will be changed. It'll be changed drastically. But you know what's nice about the whole thing? When the marriage of the Lamb takes place, it's the marriage of the Lamb, when it's complete, is going to intervene on behalf of Jacob's trouble. And when Jacob's trouble, when it's intervened on behalf of Jacob's trouble, what does it say in the last scripture of Ezekiel 37 and 38 and 39? I'll magnify my name in the eyes of all the nations of the world. The world will know something miraculous has happened in Israel. And there's so much more to it. But you see how important you, brethren, are? You're going to be part of that marriage. You're going to be part of that marriage to bring about peace to the world. And that's why Paul said, the whole world groans and travails in pain, waiting for the sons of God, and you, brethren, are sons of God. And Paul makes an invitation in Romans 12:1. He said, brethren, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yes, the world is still waiting for these sacrifices to be completed. Do you ever think of the chorus that's going to sing, of the angelic chorus, when the wedding takes place? We often refer to it as the Hallelujah chorus. We have no idea. Time is up, right? He's shaking his head. I don't know. I don't understand his language. I told you I'm a man without a country. But what joy there'll be to the world. We think and we wonder. Let us not be afraid. present our bodies a living sacrifice. Because God will help us each step of our way. That is the purpose of God's Holy Spirit that He has for us. Anytime that we need anything, one of the greatest joys to the Heavenly Father is when you ask for His Holy Spirit to guide you each day of your life. It's necessary. It gives you that strength. It's the Holy Spirit that God has granted you to understand what the ransom is all about. You understand who Jesus is. Someday, if you have a chance in class, study the subject called "What is the difference between knowing something about God and knowing God?" Study that. You can spend 2 Sundays on that. What is the difference between knowing something about God and knowing God? That's a subject for Rick for the radio. Brethren, it's been a joy being here this evening to see your wonderful shining faces. While you're still here in the flesh, reminds you of that scripture in Matthew. As long as the salt of the earth is still here and the light of the world is still here, the world will still continue going until the last member goes beyond the veil. And when a marriage is taking place, Revelation 8:1 comes into play. There's a space of a half hour, it says, not 30 minutes. It's a short period of time. While the marriage is taking place, on the earth, it's a chaos. It's a chaos. And so, brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, and someday, that you and I could be at that marriage supper when the time comes. That will be the final milestone. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. It was very, very inspiring message to all of us. Let me just repeat a few words from his talk. Give all diligence to making calling and election sure, will never fall. We are embroidering our garments constantly. And then there are those 4 winds. There is still some food available, and there is still some hot coffee available. So I would like to invite you to a fellowship, Sister Priscilla.
It's not decaf coffee, though. It's the real thing.
Okay. But there are some cookies. I see them from here. So I guess you can fellowship caretakers who look over this place, come back at 10 o'clock. So we have time until then. The floor is ours. Go ahead.
Can I just let the brethren know that tomorrow morning we'll have coffee and tea and pastries and stuff for morning for breakfast time. So if they'd like to come.
So what time would that be?
Well, we'll be here probably by 8:30.
So maybe 8:30. Okay. Okay, thank you. That's good. Please be here at 9:15. We sort of starting a little earlier, but that's because the program is full for tomorrow. So please be here at 9:15 in the morning. I've checked the hotel. For those who staying at Red Roof Inn, normal checking out time is 12 o'clock, but I told them that, you know, we have meetings until 12, so they say, well, 12:30 and 1 is okay still. So for those who stay at hotel, they can check out maybe 12:30 at the latest. Thank you, Brother Peter. Now, Brother Ken.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We thank thee for thy truth, Heavenly Father. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. And Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that thou hast called us out of darkness in this marvelous light. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, that thou hast gathered us here together as thy people, as thy children. And Heavenly Father, we pray that when we dismiss the individual homes, that thou hast continued to lead us in the path of righteousness. Keep us away from all evil, all danger, and hold us in the palm of thy hand. And at this time, Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing, especially upon those which are sick and isolated. May the Holy Spirit give them the comfort and the strength to continue on to fight the good fight of faith. And help each and every one of us to fulfill a covenant of sacrifice we made with thee. Be with us and guide us. Bless us during our fellowship time this evening. And it be thy will, Heavenly Father, grant us a night of rest that we may see the dawning of a new day. And Heavenly Father, we pray for thy glorious kingdom to soon come, that it would end this long night of misery and woe, that the world would see the dawning of a new day. And now, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to further guidance. Guide and direct us every step of our way. We give thee thanks and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.